As we work our way through the Gospel of Luke, we've been doing it for quite a while, and we're going to begin for quite some time to come as well, because we're in chapter 10, and I'm going to read in chapter 10 of Luke, verse 12 through to verse 16. Remember, Jesus is just sending out the 70. He's chosen 12, and he sent them out, and he's also chosen 70 and sent them out as well. And part of the message that he gives them, after we were looking last week, it's a message of a kingdom. We also see that it also is a message of warning. Verse 12. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to hell. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. We'll press his word as we consider that in just a moment. Let's first come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your word in our lives, which is living, literally living and alive. It cuts all the way through to where soul and spirit meet and to where joints and marrow come together, judging the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We thank you for that process that goes on in our lives continually as we read and hear and study and memorize and meditate upon your word. We pray, therefore, this morning you will literally transform us, draw us nearer to you as a result of your word in our lives. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. I usually get time to have a drink while Rosemary, but she's not there. So you'll have to wait for a pause. You know, one of the expressions of God's kindness to us as his people is the privilege that he gives us to proclaim his message. Think about that. It is an immense privilege because this is a message from God. And he gives us the privilege of telling other people about him. We are his ambassadors, his messengers, his missionaries, his witness in the world. And it is an immense privilege, as I say, that he would use such lowly ones for the proclamation of such an amazing message, a life-transforming, glorious salvation truth. We, as God's people, have that eternal truth of salvation to tell the whole world, which is amazing. That's why God, as I mentioned the other week, he doesn't just take us to heaven the moment that we're saved, because then how would anyone else get saved? Because there'd be nobody left to tell anybody else. We have to stay here. We have to continue our lives. We have to live our lives. I mean, we will in heaven worship him perfectly and there won't be any more tears and sadness. But at the moment, even in these sinful bodies, in this sinful world, we worship him imperfectly and we do suffer, but we are necessarily here because it's got to be passed on. We have the most important message. The good news of salvation, forgiveness of sin, rescue from eternal punishment. There's no greater good news. There's no greater message in all history. There's nothing more important. We tell the world that God will forgive them if they come to him through Jesus Christ, accepting him as Lord and Savior, believing that he died in their place and rose from the dead. Therefore, we are forgiven. We get his righteousness. He takes our sin and we get a bliss and joy of eternal heaven when we do eventually die physically. That's our message to take to everyone. The gospel. The gospel, by the way, is just an English word, an old English word that means good news. So we are here with some good news, the best news ever. However, there's some bad news too. There's an element of the good news that is very, very bad news. In fact, the good news is predicated on an understanding of the bad news. The news about salvation is only good if you understand the bad news. The news about what happens to those who do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And part of the proclamation of the good news is to tell people at the same time the worst news they're ever going to hear. And that is that there is a hell, a place of eternal punishment if you don't want to be part of God's kingdom. It's the choice of you. You can choose a kingdom, as I mentioned last week, God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. And for those who do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will spend forever in that kingdom, which is hell. Hell, separation from God. That's the bad news, which is foundational to the good news being good news. You know, we are saved. Jesus tells us we are saved. To be saved, then you've got to ask the question, what are we saved from? We're saved from an eternity in hell. Now, if you don't tell people that, it's a bit like saying to somebody whose house is on fire and they're all asleep upstairs, and you go in and you say, look, there's a fantastic house just down the road. You know, you really want to go to this house. It's lovely. The heating system's brilliant and you know, it's comfortable. You'll enjoy it in this house. But not telling them that the house is on fire. You've got to tell them first, actually, your house is on fire. That's why you need to really get to this other house. You've got to get out. There's a danger here. Your house is ablaze. I mean, there's some good news. There's a lovely house down the road, but tell them the bad news as well. True evangelism is an accurate presentation of the gospel, which must include the strongest negative reality as part of the motivation. Because if you don't tell them your house is on fire, they're like, well, I'm quite happy in this house, actually. You know, I don't want to move to another house. I like it here. And that happens sometimes. You say, well, the house is on fire. No, it's not. It'll be fine. But you've got to get that message across. There's bad news. So it's not just the attractiveness of heaven. It's not just the attractiveness of the love of God. It's also the fear of hell and the dread of wrath. All faithful endeavours in giving the good news has to convey the bad news. Witnessing is not just a promise of heaven. It's actually a threat of hell. That's part of it. Now, the trouble is these days, a lot of people don't like that side of it and they don't like to tell people. It's a bit like, you know, you want to get them out of the house that's on fire, but you say, well, I don't really want to tell them that the house is on fire. That sounds really bad. I don't want to upset them. So maybe I can persuade them to move to this other house just by telling them how good the other house is. That's not going to work just by itself. You've got to tell them the truth. You've got to tell them the danger. You've got to tell them the problem, the warning. Many people, even in churches, they don't want to talk about hell. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to upset people. They don't want to talk about judgment. They don't want to give a warning to those who reject the gospel. In fact, some even think, well, God is so loving, maybe he won't really send anyone to hell. Trouble is that the Bible very, very clearly teaches that that's not true. There is a hell, and people do go there. In fact, the Bible begins and ends with warnings. And has many, many warnings all the way through. If you notice it, it's all about warnings. He's warning us all the time. As I've mentioned before, Jesus actually speaks more about hell than he talks about heaven. He speaks more about hell than he talks about love. Because he loves. And all through the Bible, even when you start right at the very beginning, the first thing that God says almost, he says, from the fruit of the tree of good knowledge of good and evil, don't eat, because if you do, you're going to die. Right from the very beginning, he gives a very severe and harsh warning. He says there's going to be spiritual death with the potential of eternal death. So the Bible begins with a threat, a warning. And it ends that way too. Last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part of the tree of life and throw the holy city which are written in the book. So the Bible begins with a warning about death and it ends with a warning about being excluded from heaven. And there are warnings all the way through. Genesis 6 verse 7 gives a warning. I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the earth. I'm sorry that I've made them. That's a scary thing to read. I'm sorry that I made these humans. And he did it in the great flood that swept across the earth. Millions of people were killed, except eight. According to Hebrews 6, verse 2, the principle of the Old Testament law is eternal judgment. God says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, and no one can deliver anybody from my hand. So yes, God is loving. Of course he is. He's compassionate. He's died in our place. You couldn't be more loving. But he's also righteous. And that means not only does he bless, he will also curse. He has to, because he's righteous. Job 31, verse 3 says, is it not destruction for the wicked? Proverbs says, because I've called you and you refuse, because I've stretched out my hand and nobody regarded, terror will come like a storm, destruction will come like a whirlwind. And then in distress and anguish which will come upon you, you will call upon me, but I will not answer. Because the people hated the knowledge of God's word, they didn't choose the fear of the Lord, they were lost. And we see that all the way through the Bible, not just in the Old, in the New too. Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus himself reiterated this threat of judgment. Unless you repent, you will perish. We see it all the way through. Psalms in Acts 17, verse 31. He's appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. And Romans 2, verse 16 speaks of the day when God will judge the secrets of all people by Jesus Christ. So the Bible presents God not only as a savior, not as a redeemer, but as an executioner, a judge. Of course, you don't have to have the executioner or judge if you accept the Savior and the Redeemer. So there is fantastic news, good news, but there has to be that understanding that if you reject the good news, you accept the bad news. And the Bible presents Jesus not only as a Savior, but as a judge. In fact, John 5, verse 22 to 27 says, God the Father has committed all judgment to Jesus. He's delegated him the authority to do that judging. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, he comes out of heaven with a flaming fire, dealing retribution on those who do not obey the gospel. And the reason for this judgment is sin and guilt before God. In other words, not accepting and obeying what God says. There's something else as well. You've got to listen to this very important truth. The more of God's truth that you know, the more severe will be your eternal punishment if you reject it. I'll say that again. The more of God's truth that you know, the more severe will your eternal punishment be if you reject it. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in this passage. What that means is, those who attend church all their lives, hearing the truth regularly, but not accepting it, face a far greater punishment in hell than those who never ever went to a church ever and never heard it. Again, that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what this passage is all about. The people in the Old Testament, for example, lived under the law of Moses. They received a certain level of punishment if they rejected it. Those who do not know the law of God are also punished. But those who heard the gospel and the message of Jesus and rejected it in his day receive a greater punishment in hell than those who never heard it. The more revelation you have, the greater the punishment that you receive if you reject it. The severest eternal punishment belongs to those who had the most truth but still rejected it. Let me show you this from the Bible. Hebrews 10, verse 26, so it says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, in other words, you hear the truth of Christ, you understand the truth, but you still reject it, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. In other words, there's no salvation. There's no way to be saved. Jesus himself said on many occasions, if you accept him, you accept what he says. You can't accept Jesus if you don't accept and obey what he says. He says it very clearly in John 14, verse 21. You are my people only if you accept and obey all my words. John 15, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, but do not do what I say? In John, 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3, we know that we are God's children when we accept and obey what he says in his word. It's so clear. John 5, verse 37 and 38, and the Father himself who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, because you do not have his word abiding in you. The point is, John says, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have his word abiding in you. But the reverse of that is also true. If you do believe in Jesus Christ, you do and you will have his word abiding in your heart. In other words, you're committed to what he says, accepting what he says in his word. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's an attitude that you have towards the word of God. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. All these passages and many, many more identify true saving faith with a heartfelt desire to hear and obey all that Jesus says. And it's all written down in the Bible, Old and New Testament. Matthew 13, verse 1, Jesus gives us a parable of the four soils. And he says, some people hear the word of God and some people don't. And the ones who hear the word of God and accept it are saved, and the ones who don't are not. And in verse 18, he says, blessed are your ears for they hear and your eyes for they see. Blessed are you because you understand what has been hidden from the wise, the prudent, and the unbelieving. Genuine believers accept what God says. Why? Because their faith is real. They have his Holy Spirit within them. Yes, there will be times when genuine believers disobey something in God's word. We all sin, yes. But genuine believers at least accept what it says. As I say, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means, even the bits that we don't like in the Bible, even the bits that the world totally disagrees with, we accept it. That's why the writer of Hebrews 10 says in verse 27, if you reject Jesus Christ, there is a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. So he's warning us here. If you hear it and you still don't accept it, you still reject it, you're in a very, very serious situation. Hebrews 10 verse 28 says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, in the Old Testament, if you reject what God says, you will face God's wrath. But then he says in verse 29, but, and this is the same as what Jesus says here in this passage, how much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? In other words, what that passage there is saying is, if you think it's going to be bad in eternity for the people in the Old Testament times who rejected God, it's a lot worse for the people in New Testament times. In other words, there are degrees of punishment, degrees of suffering in hell. And it teaches us that the more that you know but reject it, the more severe your punishment is. To make it very practical, for the non-believer, being in the church and hearing the truth is a very risky behavior. It's not risky if they accept it, but if they hear it and still reject it, the severest in terms of punishment goes to them. Now, why am I telling you all this again? It's not like I'm a broken record, isn't it? Well, because that's what it says here in this passage, and it keeps coming up in the Bible. So I have to keep saying it because that's what God keeps saying. And if God keeps repeating it again and again as we work our way through Luke, of course it's going to come up again and again because it's important. He wouldn't keep saying it if it wasn't important. He wouldn't keep bringing it up because it is important, because that's the point. The message is very clear. There are different punishments, different levels of punishment in hell. You need to take note. And the more exposure they have to the glory of Christ, the more potential judgment you will receive if you reject it. This is not isolated from teaching from Jesus. It's repeated again and again and again. Luke 11, verse 29, the crowds were increasing, and Jesus says, this generation is a wicked generation. Remember, these are very, very religious people. 2,000 years ago, if you lived in Israel, you would be, unless you were completely outside of society, in the synagogue every single Sabbath. Every single Saturday, you'd be reading, hearing, studying, memorizing the Old Testament. You would be very religious. But then he says, this generation, this very, very religious generation, who are in the synagogue every Sabbath is a wicked generation, for it seeks a sign, yet no sign shall be given but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. And then he says, the Queen of the South shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Which is a very interesting statement from Jesus there. He's saying the Queen of the South demonstrated an appropriate response to Solomon. Pagan Gentile queen was so in awe of the glory of Solomon, she came and she gave him honour. But the Jews of Jesus' day, the people of God's promise, the very, very religious people who were in the synagogue every single week, did not give honour to one far greater than Solomon. That's Jesus. So he's saying, on the day of judgment, just the fact that she did that to a man and you didn't do it to Jesus, that's going to stand up against you in condemnation. She showed an attitude to a man that you don't show to the Son of God. In other words, you're condemned by her actions. Now, the Jewish people hated to be compared to anybody not Jewish. They hated to be compared to the Gentiles. But Jesus did that all the time. Luke 12, verse 47 to 48, we get a comparison. The slave who knew his master's will and didn't get ready or act in accordance to his will shall receive many lashes, verse 47. In other words, it's possible to get some lashes, a few, or many. In other words, there are degrees of severity of punishment in hell. It'll all be punishment. It'll all be lashes, but some get more than others. Some get fewer, some get more. And the distinguishing element is whether or not you knew your master's will. That is, whether or not you knew the truth and rejected it. The one who didn't know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive a few lashes. But the one who had been given much, in other words, who knew it and still rejected it, much more will be required. It's talking about punishment. The more punishment for those who reject the truth. You'd be better off being a pagan than never even hearing about it. Better off a Jew living in the Old Testament than a Jew living in the New Testament. The more you reject, the more severe. Now here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus illustrates all of this with six cities. And the reason he does that is because the people of his day, they knew exactly what he was saying. Three Old Testament cities and three New Testament cities. And what he does, he compares them to really make this hit home. He talks about Sodom, which is known to everyone, particularly in his day. Sodom was so perverse, so wretched, that it was destroyed in the most unbelievable destruction of fire and brimstone recorded in the pages of the Old Testament. Sodom is a sort of a prototype for judgment, the very prototype for wickedness. He also talks about Tyre and Sidon, Old Testament examples, Gentile cities, non-Jewish, given over to idolatry and materialism, greed and cruelty, the worst imaginable kind of wickedness. Now, all the people in Sodom, when they died, they were catapulted into hell. All the people of Tyre and Sidon, when they died, were catapulted into hell. They rejected the truth of God. And all the Jewish people would say, well, yeah, obviously, they're all in hell. They rejected the one true living God, their judgment was severe. But then Jesus says, all right, New Testament cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. They're in hell too. Now, at that point, the Jewish people would have said, what? No, that's not acceptable. These are Jewish people. These are people who are God's people. But Jesus says, no. But he hasn't finished shocking them. And he says, and actually, these New Testament cities are punished more in hell than Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. He says those pagan, wretched, wicked Gentiles outside the covenant are getting lesser punishment in hell than these Jewish people living in the time of Jesus. Now the Jews would have been thinking, he's mad to say that. That's ridiculous. In fact, that's blasphemous. You can't say that. That's not right. No wonder the hostility towards Jesus eventually caused them to scream for his death after he said that to them. If you think I shock you sometimes, that's nothing compared to how much Jesus shocked people. He really, really upset people a lot. And this is one example where he really upset them, really shocked them. And he's saying this as he's sending out these 70 in Luke chapter 10. Remember, he pointed the 70, he sent them out two by two. First wave of missionaries after he chose the 12. We looked last week at the attitude that these should have, verse 1 to 4. We should have an attitude of compassion and prayer and urgency and vigilance and trust. And we also saw that the message was a message of a kingdom. It's a kingdom. A king is in charge. You do as he says. And you can enter the kingdom or you can stay out the kingdom. But you're still in the kingdom because you're in the kingdom of darkness. If you reject God's kingdom, you stay in the kingdom that you're in. So we learned about the attitudes, we learned about the message. But there's something that usually gets left out. That's the warning. How do you end a witnessing opportunity? When you give the gospel to somebody, but they reject it, what do you say, if anything? Or do you just walk away? Usually people would say, well, I'll pray for you. Well, that's good. You should do that. But what does Jesus say? He says it here. He gives the parting warning to these 70. He's telling the 70, what do you do when you tell people about me and they reject me? What do you do then? It's not an affirmation, I love you anyway, although you could say that. That's not wrong. It's not even an affirmation, I'll pray for you, although you should do that. The final thing he says is, you've got to give them a warning. The news is very bad for those who reject. And this warning has 3 points. We see here a principle of this judgment. It's a comparative judgment. We see an example. He gives an example of this comparative judgment, and then he personalizes it. We get a personalization. So I'm going to look at those 3 things. First of all, he gives this principle, a principle of comparative judgment, verse 12 and 14. I'll say it'd be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city, more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, the judgment, than for you. In other words, listen, it's going to be more tolerable for the people who've never heard of Jesus than it is for you because you've heard of me and I'm right here with you. In other words, you'd be better off if I wasn't here. You'd be better off if you hadn't even heard it. That's why I say hanging around a church without accepting and obeying God's word is very, very high risk behavior. It has implications for all eternity. This is the principle. He says, verse 12, I say to you. In other words, this is first hand. This is from God himself. I say to you, it's going to be more tolerable in hell for people who've never heard of Jesus than it's going to be for you. He's talking about greater and lesser punishment. Sodom and Tyre, Sidon will receive lesser punishment than Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. That's what he's saying. It's written there in black and white. He says, in that day, verse 12, he says, and that is the day of judgment. So he's talking about the day of judgment. He's talking about judgment in hell. I saw a great white throne, it says in Revelation 20. That's the day of judgment. So all the people who die without believing the truth are judged. They go out of the presence of God forever into hell. But in that day, Jesus says here, there's going to be a lesser punishment for Sodom, Sidon, and Tyre than it will be for anybody who's been exposed to Jesus Christ but still rejected him, which is the New Testament people. That's the principle here. Then he goes on to give some examples. The first one, as I've already mentioned, is Sodom. Any place you go where people do not receive you, they reject the message, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom in hell than it will be for them. That's the message. Go out, tell them about me, preach the gospel, but if they reject you, tell them that. Warn them that. Can you imagine saying that to Jewish people? I mean, you've witnessed to them and you say to them, you know, you've got to accept Jesus Christ, he's Lord and Savior. And they say, no, he's not, he's just a carpenter from Nazareth. They reject you. But then if you said to them, oh, right, it's going to be better off for Sodom in hell than it will be for you. You can imagine what people are going to think when you say that to them. They're Jewish. Sodom are Gentiles. Sodom is the worst of the worst. And you're saying that to them. They'll probably beat you up. They might even kill you. 2,000 years ago, that was a harsh message. Imagine having to say that to people. It's bad enough today, but these are Jewish people. These are very religious people. It's a warning. Judgment. Sodom, the absolute antithesis particularly 2,000 years ago, of wretchedness and sinfulness. It says in Genesis 18, verse 20, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. So that's the first one. He says, that's what you say to people. Then he says, and Tyre and Sidon, verse 3. Tyre and Sidon, again, absolute horrendous people. Tyre and Sidon, it'd be better for them than it will be for you Jewish people. Now, Chorazin is a little town, we don't know much about it, 2.5 miles from Capernaum. Remember, Capernaum was the main town at the top of the tip of the Sea of Galilee. Chorazin doesn't exist anymore. It was very close to Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus 2,000 years ago when he was on earth. So Chorazin heard all about Jesus. They saw his miracles. They saw his power of disease and death and demons and nature. They heard him preaching. They're right there next to the main center where his headquarters are. But Jesus says, curse you. That war means to curse. And the same with Bethsaida. War to you. Curse to you. Bethsaida, another small town on the northwest of Capernaum, very close to his headquarters. They would have heard Jesus preaching, that they've seen his miracles, that have seen him regularly. Today, you will not find Bethsaida anywhere. It's gone. Remember, Bethsaida also, John 1 tells us, it was the home of Andrew, Philip, and Peter. And Bethsaida and Chorazin saw Jesus, heard Jesus, saw his miracles, heard the message, but they rejected him. And Jesus says, you're worse off now than these horrible, evil, wicked, non-Jewish places like Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. I mean, Tyre and Sidon were really bad places. Sidon's first mentioned in Genesis 10, a Canaanite city, idolatrous, cruel, wicked, very sinful. The Phoenicians were there. The Phoenicians at the time were the mariners. And they were shipping across the Mediterranean. They were very powerful and rich, but they were very, very corrupt. And basically, it was through Tyre and Sidon that all the shiploads of wheat that were grown in Egypt were transported throughout the rest of the Mediterranean. Tyre is mentioned in Judges 19, about 35 miles north of Mount Carmel. It provided the cedars of Lebanon, actually, for the timber for Solomon's temple. But it was very wicked, full of idols, and God pronounced destruction on it. Now, the Jewish people hated Tyre and Sidon. They hated Sodom as well, because they thought, well, wicked, horrible, non-Jewish, terrible. Amos, the prophet, said that the people of Tyre and Sidon had sold Jews into slavery. Amos 1 verse 9. Jeremiah says that they were so bad that the winepress of God's fury was going to crush out the life of the people there. So if you were Jewish 2,000 years ago, and somebody came up to you and were to say, what's the worst places that's ever existed in history? They would say, well, probably Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. That would be the three that would come to mind. Literally inseparable from the devil himself, the worst of the worst. Remember, these Jews considered themselves the exact opposite. God's people, chosen by God, righteous. So there, on one hand, you've got Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, the worst of the worst. And then you've got God's people, the chosen ones. And there's Jesus saying, when you get to the judgment, it's going to be worse for you than it is for them. And again, as I emphasize, it's just unthinkable. You can't say that to Jewish people. But that's what he said. If the miracles that you saw had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, sitting long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So why wouldn't the people who actually literally saw Jesus right in front of them, walking on water, healing, raising dead people, speaking like no man has ever spoken before, why wouldn't they repent? Because self-righteousness is a worse condition than any form of wickedness. It is far harder to reach somebody who thinks that they're okay and quite moral and quite righteous in their own eyes, because they don't think they have a need. They don't think they need to be saved. At least the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, they knew they were evil, even though they enjoyed being evil in one sense. They knew that they were not close to God. But the trouble was the people in Jesus' day, synagogue-going people, very religious people, they thought that they were okay. But they weren't. Self-righteousness, in other words, thinking that you're righteous when you're actually not, because nobody's righteous. To be a Christian, what you basically say is, I'm not righteous. Forgive me, God. Give me your righteousness. Take my sin. That's what it means to be a Christian. But somebody who thinks, well, actually, I'm not too bad. I would never kill anybody, and I'm not particularly evil. I'm okay. I'm quite moral. Now you've got a problem. Religious, church-going people who are not truly saved are the hardest of all to get saved. And he gives another illustration, Capernaum. He's basically saying, Capernaum, you think you're going to heaven, but you're not, you're going to hell. That's what he says. You'll not be exalted to heaven, will you? It's a rhetorical question. Remember, Capernaum was his headquarters. They heard and saw so much of Jesus, more than anybody else on the planet. That's where he based his operation. And it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that they were ever hostile to Jesus, Capernaum. It doesn't say that they tried to throw him off a cliff like they did in Nazareth. There's no indication that they persecuted him or chased him away. They didn't mock him. They didn't ridicule him. They didn't slander him. They just tolerated him. The tragedy of that indifference is that indifference is just as damning as hostility. To reject the truth of the gospel will render you as guilty as if you'd pounded the very nails into his hands yourself. If you go there today, like the other two, there's no Capernaum. It doesn't exist anymore. In fact, it disappeared so completely that for centuries, nobody even knew where it had been. And the people in that city receive a greater severity of judgment because they knew far more than the people of Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. So what Jesus is saying here is, yes, you've got a really amazing message to proclaim. You know, heaven. How brilliant is that? You're going to be with God forever. But that's not the full message. There's a warning as well. And your message is, now that you've had the truth, if you reject it, your punishment is greater than the worst of the worst who never heard it at all. That's the message. Finally, then, we get the personalization of this. We've had the principle, we have the example, now the personalization. He's been talking about cities, now he gets personal. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he rejects me rejects the one who sent me. He's getting down to individuals. He's been talking about towns, now he's talking about people. Whole towns did reject him, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, but it's really about the individual. The one, the individual who rejects you, rejects Jesus. This is why, and what he's doing here, he's giving you a bit of an encouragement. Don't take it personally when somebody rejects the message that you give them. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. They don't realize it, but that's what's happening. That's why you should never take it personally when somebody won't accept this or that verse in the Bible. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Of course, people always shoot the messenger, particularly if you're the minister, because they can't do anything to Jesus, but they're not rejecting you really. There are going to be people who listen and do accept and obey what God says, but there will also be people who do not. And if they listen to you when you give them the message, they're listening to Jesus. But if they don't, they're not listening to Jesus and not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. In the same way that if they receive you, they just receive him. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's why you have to be faithful to the message, faithful to God's word. Matthew 10 verse 40, he says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's God the Father. So they receive you, they receive Jesus, they receive God the Father. When they receive you, they're receiving Christ. Now there were the Jews, imagining that they're worshipping the one true God, believing that they were worshipping the one true God. But they weren't. Because they didn't accept Jesus. John 5 verse 23 says, whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. John 8 verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. When you receive the gospel, you receive Christ. When you receive Christ, you receive God the Father. But if you reject him, and that means you reject what he says, you've rejected the truth. That's the personalization. It comes really down to what the individual does. People are saved individually, and nothing is more serious than rejecting the gospel because you've just rejected God. You might think that you're religious. They might think, well, I go to church every Sunday. I'm definitely going to heaven because of that. That's not why you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven because you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you've accepted his forgiveness, and he's given you his righteousness, and he's taken your sin. It's not about what you've done. You go to church because you are a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. You might think that you're religious simply because of that. But Jesus' message is here. Actually, there's a hotter hell for you than if you never heard the message of all, if you don't accept the truth. That's the message that God gives us in this passage. It's a harsh message. But this is God telling us. So we need to take serious note. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this message that you gave to the 70 to take out, that you'd already given to the 12 to take out, that you give to all of your people throughout history to take out. That there is some amazing good news. We've accepted that good news. We're going to spend eternity with you in heaven. We thank you for that. But there's also some bad news that we have to tell people, that if they don't accept that, there are severe, severe consequences. And we can't tell them that they need to be saved unless we tell them what they need to be saved from. That's also part of the message. And we thank you that you've taught us that today. Amen.